Good morning. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the 15th chapter of the book of Exodus? I'll be reading verses 21 through 27. Exodus 15, verses 21 through 27. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea." Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the water. Speaking to you from the subject, the healing tree, this morning. The book of Exodus provides us with the account of Israel's exit from Egypt. Chapter 15 is the chapter that contains the song of Moses. It happens to be the very first song ever recorded in the Bible. You probably didn't know that Moses was a lyricist, a songwriter, particularly for one who protested the Lord's calling by saying that he was a man of slow speech. But here Moses not only pens this song, but also leads the people of Israel in singing it together. And it goes like this: "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is the strength of my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. The enemy said, 'I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them.' You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" I've read for you the verses 1 through 5 and verses 9 through 11 of chapter 15. That is a portion of the Song of Moses. John Dumelo says, and I agree with him, that Moses had reason to sing. Moses has experienced God's wonderful hand of deliverance, and through Moses, the people of Israel were saved from Pharaoh's clutches. To be spared the rod of oppression and freed from one's shackles is certainly reason to sing. Having firsthand knowledge of God's mercy is reason to sing. Experiencing God's love and abiding presence is enough to make one shout for joy. Knowing the peace of God, even in the storms of life, is reason to jump for joy. So they sang. Don't you too have reason to sing? Verse 20 says, "Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a hand drum in her hand, and all the women went out after her with hand drums and with dances." The King James Version says she went out with a timbrel in her hand. By biblical standards, it would be unusual for the very people who have witnessed God's miraculous power — that's not only Israel, but that's you and I — and are by experience a miracle themselves or ourselves, to not praise the Lord. You know, the Bible knows nothing about cold, dry religion. But in the Old Testament, as well as the New, we see people singing for joy. David danced before the Lord himself. The very King of Israel, the High King of Israel, danced before the Lord with all of his might. We indeed do, as Israel, have reason to sing and dance. In our story this morning, Moses' account of the harrowing escape of the people of Israel from the land of Egypt, their oppressor. As the Reverend J.J. Gibson, the late Reverend J.J. Gibson, who on occasion preached revival services at the church my father pastored many years ago, as he was preaching, and he was a marvelous preacher, he would quote this, and he would ask this question, although it be rhetorical, isn't God a wonder? Well, as you think about your escape from the devil's prison, when you think about your harrowing experiences in life, bound by the shackles of sin and temptation, and only to be freed by the miraculous hand of God, all of us should be able to say or ask that question, that same question Reverend Gibson asked, isn't God a wonder? The setting of this episode in their life is quite similar to the circumstances of last week's sermon. The people of Israel are traveling through a difficult wilderness, trying to walk through toward God's promised land, Canaan. Israel's freshly freed from the Pharaoh's grip and are rejoicing in their freedom. However, they encounter the wilderness of Shur. And it should be noted that this wilderness was a no man's land because it was not under the control or, more importantly, the management of the Pharaoh. So the wilderness was raw and unmanaged, untamed land that could be treacherous for those traveling through it. In our previous three sermons, the problem the people of Israel faced was their lack of water traveling through a dry, dusty land. But today the problem is of a different sort. The people had water, but the water was not drinkable. You would agree with me that all the water in the world would do little good if it was not drinkable to people and animals, and if it was not suitable for vegetation. The citizens of Flint, Michigan, here in the United States, have experienced a problem with their contaminated water supply. It began in 2014 and lasted until 2019. The issue occurred when the city switched its water supply from the city of Detroit, who gets its water from Lake Huron, one of the Great Lakes, to the Flint River. And due to a lack of water testing and water treatment, that decision turned out to be disastrous. They said, and I quote, "The foul-smelling, discolored, and oft-tasting water piped into Flint homes for 18 months was causing skin rashes, hair loss, and itchy skin," according to NRDC.org. People were so afraid of the water's poor quality, they would even take to using bottled water to wash their hands, and hardly no one would think of drinking it. And again, I quote from the same previous source, later studies would reveal that the contaminated water was also contributing to a doubling, and in some cases, tripling of the incidence of elevated blood lead levels in the city's children, imperiling the health of its youngest generation. We see in our text today, it's not only Israel looking for satisfaction and refreshment, a source of life, but it's a picture of the entire human population all over or all of our long history. The human population is longing for and needing the same satisfaction and refreshment. All too often, we're like weary pilgrims searching for the springs of satisfaction and the wells of this world and hoping to find in them that which we don't have within ourselves, only to discover disappointment or morale, bitterness. The human desire for final or settled peace and the answer to the age-old question, what is this life all about? It's intense, and it's the attempt to satisfy the deepest longing in the soul of every human that will never go away until we have found the true source of real peace, and that's only achieved through the guiding hand of God. Israel thought their problems would be over if they could just find a pool of water. Israel's freedom was just 3 days old in this text, and it's the same amount of time they had also been without water. Verse 22 says they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. They were looking, but they didn't find any. They were looking for satisfaction, but they found none. They were looking for peace. They found none. By the way, the number three in the Bible appears 467 times. Although I don't completely subscribe to many of the numerological theories of the Bible, I do find it interesting that this number appears so many times. The number seven only appears more times than the number three in the Bible. It's been said that the number three is used as what is called an emphatic Semitic triplet, and that is to describe the intensity of something. So in other words, it's not just holy, but Revelation 4:8 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The use of this word holy and triplet intensifies the meaning of this verse. Or in the case of Peter, Jesus told him, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me." Luke 22:34. The Lord Jesus also told Peter to feed my sheep three times in John 21. It's interesting that there are three patriarchs in the Holy Scriptures: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Matthew 22. Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane three times, according to Matthew 26:4. There were three disciples Jesus took with him to the Mount of Transfiguration: Peter, James, and John, Matthew 17. We know that Jesus rose from the grave after 3 days, 1 Corinthians 15:4. And there are three persons in the Godhead: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's look at verse 23. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. Marah in Hebrew means bitter, according to the Eastern Bible Dictionary and many other sources. The word is also found in the book of Ruth, verse 20. This same Ruth who was having a bitter experience after the loss of her husband early in their life, both a young couple, and also having to leave her homeland of Moab and travel to a foreign or strange country. Ruth says in chapter 1, verse 20, "Call me Marah, because Shaddai," we know the Lord is called El Shaddai, "El Shaddai has dealt bitterly with me," referencing her bitterness of soul and her lament and grief. Moses, under the Lord's guidance, had led the people to this place, the spring of Marah, where they found water. But once they drank it, they discovered the water was unfit to drink. You know, in our youth, or my youth, our church would occasionally travel to northern West Virginia to fellowship with another congregation there that we were friendly with. It was in a city that was known for its use of sulfur in its steel-producing mills, and the end result was these mills being contaminated, or contaminating the local rivers, lakes, and creeks that affected the local drinking water supply. When we traveled there, we did not drink the water because after tasting it, you could taste the foul scent of sulfur. The water from the spring of Marah was like this. Their water was not only distasteful, but it was obviously repulsive. So the people would not and could not drink it. In our text, the bitter water is a picture of human life and the human condition without God's intervention. No matter if the Israelites took water samples from the east end of the spring or the north or the south end of the spring, the result was the same. All the water was still bitter to the taste, and just like the waters of Flint, Michigan, and Weirton, West Virginia were contaminated, so the waters of life have been poisoned by sin, and all of it has become bitter. Much of what at a distance may look refreshing, and the reflection from the fine sand in these Mediterranean countries and their desert-like places may look like there's a supply of water, but only when they arrive, they discover it's only sand also. It was a mirage, deceiving those who believed it to be refreshing water. In the case of the Israelites, it was not a mirage. It was a pool or a spring of water. And those who dared to taste it, it was not refreshing. The people surely needed rest, but found none, and they let Moses know about it. The people grumbled against Moses in verse 24, and they asked, "What shall we drink?" Like Job's wife in Job 2, they charged God foolishly. God surely created the world and all of his creation. He created it good. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 1:31, the Bible says that God saw all that he made, and it was very good. But like the spring of Marah, the spring of life has been tainted by the poison of sin. Paul confirms this in Romans 5:12 when he says, "So then, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all people because all sinned." Here is the sin of poison and the poison of sin. God even created humanity in the image and likeness of God himself. Again, Genesis chapter 1. It's true, as one source says, we were made to be creative. We were made to have limited sovereignty over God's creation, that is, to manage what God created. And we were created with a sense of morality, which, of course, we now question. How much of that has been lost because of the fall of man and woman? We've lost our moral authority with sin and the effects of sin evidenced on every part of the globe. It's not only North America or South America or Central America. It's in Asia. It's in Africa. It's in the Arctic. It's everywhere. Humanity has mismanaged God's creation to the point of thousands of animals now extinct from the earth. Our creative powers are far too often used for destructive purposes, whether it be war or immorality in general. That spring has been poisoned and is bitter to the taste. We must talk about the bitterness associated with death, which was not a part of God's original plan. The reality of grief and loss in our world is something introduced to our human family because of sin. Sickness has also come to the human experience as a result of the poison of sin. The loss of the longevity of life, a peaceful existence without the threat of war and strife, also is the direct result of the sin of envy and jealousy and hatred. This spring is called Marah because it also has been poisoned and is bitter to the taste. May I conclude this morning by asking you a question, the same question the Israelites asked Moses in their frustration and disappointment in their life. I ask you, what shall we drink? What shall we drink? Is there a pool or source of water, a source of true life? Men and women, boys and girls can drink from and find true satisfaction of the soul. What shall we drink? May God bless you until the next time. Amen.